Well, it is good to be back with you again. And Richard, thank you for the invitation. And I did preach at Prairie Hills last weekend. As I said, it's good to be with you. And AJ, I have to say, forgive me for this. I never thought I would say I'm actually doing better than you at anything, but you were talking about Sweden, and actually my ancestry is English, and I actually do speak a few words of English and read it a little bit, so really grateful for that. It comes in handy from time to time. Silliness just popped into my mind as you said that. I would like to share with us a reading from Matthew's Gospel, the fifth chapter, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Right after sharing with his hearers the Beatitudes, the statements of blessing, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Amen. Do you ever find yourself hearing Scripture with new ears? Perhaps it's a familiar passage, and you just hear it, something in it you had never heard before, even though it's always been there. Or perhaps reading a passage that you've read many, many times, and suddenly you're seeing it with new eyes, so to speak. For lack of a better term, we call those aha moments. We say, I had not noticed that. And once you have seen it in that new way, you just can't go back to the old way, and really wouldn't necessarily want to. I think they're real gifts of the Spirit. I don't think they come too often. Really, I would hope they wouldn't come too often, because if they're coming all the time, that means we've really been off base in how we've been reading Scripture a lot. But I give thanks when they come. And I had one of those just yesterday morning. And I must admit, I was telling Richard when I got here, it led me to some very late revisions of the sermon. In fact, it led to a completely different sermon yesterday afternoon. And so the title probably is not quite what it should be, but, you know, the sermon was new. I couldn't come up with another title, and so it was too late anyhow. Our gospel lesson, what I just read, is one of those fairly familiar passages, salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And I'm sure most people here, if you've been to church much of your lives, you have heard at least one or two sermons or more on those over the years. And maybe I have just been missing something for a very long time. But whenever I've heard those passages preached, and even when I preach them myself, it's tended to be about how salt and light bring new richness to the world. Food is bland without salt. Down south, the usual example is collard greens. You just don't want them without salt. Adding salt brings out the flavor. It doesn't assert itself. And you don't want to taste just the salt. You know, that's no good if all you can taste is the salt. But if used right, the salt brings out the flavors that are already there. And similarly, we can't see things very clearly when the light is low, when it's dim. And we don't want to look into the light directly, because we wouldn't see anything else. It would blind us. But the light shining on other things brings out the contours and colors we wouldn't see otherwise. And in a similar manner, these sermons tend to go. Christians season the world, so to speak. We bring out the goodness that's already there. We improve it. We make it more flavorful. We show things, shine light on things that are hidden. Have you ever heard those preached that way? Have you ever preached it that way? I have preached it that way more than once. And I don't think it's wrong. I should say that. Until yesterday, I was going to preach it that way again. So I'm not saying that's wrong, so please don't hear that. But it hit me yesterday that there is more there than I had realized. I just never let my thoughts go beyond what I had always heard. I was driving to Oak Hills Baptist Church for a seminary trustee meeting. We had our trustees in the latter part of the week. And I'm the faculty representative to the trustee, so I had to be there. And yesterday morning, I had to give a brief presentation, and so as I was driving to Oak Hills, I was running over my presentation in my mind, and for some reason, it had to be one of those God-ordained things. Somehow, this popped into my mind, even though I was really trying to think more about what I was going to do yesterday. Something just suddenly dawned on me. Salt and light are more than seasoning and illumination. They do more than bring richness and improvement to the world, richness and contour. Salt and light are both necessary for life. We hear, especially up in this part of the country, about seasonal affective disorder during those long, dark winter months. When some people don't get enough light during the winter, they become tired, they lose their energy, even become depressed and have to have light therapy, it's called. And of course, you can take that even farther. If we were to have no light at all, then everything would die because photosynthesis would stop, and then plants would die, and the animals would follow. If light were to be gone, even if we had heat, if there were no light, there would be no life. And we hear so much these days about how too much salt is bad for us, and yes, we do tend to add far more than we should to our food. But if our sodium levels get too low, we develop a condition called hyponatremia. And if we have too little sodium in our blood, we get weak, we get fatigued, we can get headaches, nausea, muscle cramps, spasms, confusion, irritability. And if we lose too much sodium, we can actually have seizures and go into a coma. We have to have sodium to keep our bodies alive. We have to have salt and light to live. In Scripture, light is a symbol for life as God intended it to be. Light is what life is to be as God intends it. It is salvation, in a word. In John's Gospel, we read very early that the Word, who is Jesus Christ, is light. And the light is the life of all men and women, it says. And then in John 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And Matthew is already told us just the chapter before this, in chapter 4, it says that when Jesus takes up residence in Capernaum, it is to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah that people who walked in darkness had seen a great light. The light is life, and the life is salvation. That is what salvation is. It is life as God intends it, now and in eternity, which is life united to God. And now, in hearing Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount, we realize that Jesus makes us to share in His light. We share so much that as His followers, we are called light ourselves. We are the light of the world. That's an amazing claim. It's the same light. We say all truth is God's truth. Nothing is true except as it participates in God. So all light is God's light. Nothing is light except it is God's light. So we are the light of the world by God's grace. In the early church, the newly baptized Christians were given a candle to symbolize receiving the light of Christ as their own and being light. And they were called the illumined ones, those who had been shone upon. But notice this, and this is humbling. As the light of the world, we are the ones who bear salvation into the world. It's not our own. It's not something. We're not the saviors of the world. But as light of the world, we bear Christ into the world. That's what we are as the church. Salt was a preservative, and so salt is a symbol of the saved life in the midst of the world, sustaining it. In other words, it's a symbol for mission. These images of salt and light, they are images of mission and witness and salvation. But when we think out from these, as well as back into other parts of Scripture, we come to some things that might seem new to us because we tend to think when Jesus says, you are the light of the world, you individually. The word there is, you know, if Jesus had spoken Southern, he'd have said, y'all are the light of the world. That's why I often say that we would really avoid a lot of misunderstanding if someone would do a translation of the Scripture and use the Southern y'all, because so often the you is plural and we read it singularly. So we are together as the church, the light of the world. So the church sustains the life of the world. That is hard for us to get our minds around. It's a thought that takes getting used to. We tend to think of the world first and then ask what the church's place is in the world. We take the world as primary and then we fit the church into it somehow. Because we tend to think of the church only after Jesus' time with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Or maybe it's with the disciples. But the church is the center. The church is the first reality. And the world was created with the church in mind. Not long after suddenly realizing this new way of understanding today's gospel, we had devotions. The trustees had the devotions and prayer at the start of the meeting yesterday. And the president of the seminary, Greg Henson, read from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, and he read from Eugene Peterson's The Message. And that just simply reinforced what had dawned on me. All this energy, Peterson writes, or Paul writes, I should say, and all this energy, meaning God's energy that gives life, issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. And forever goes both ways, forward and backward. He is in charge of it all. He has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. The church is his body by which he fills everything with his presence. The church is before the world because Christ is before the world. He is the firstborn of all creation, Scripture tells us. And so we are eternally in Christ. And yet in the midst of the world, though we give life to the world, we're hidden in it as salt is hidden in food. Now this is not anything new. Jesus says, don't think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. Rather, I've come to fulfill them. God's people have always seen this life that shines forth from within. They've always been this light. God's people from the very beginning, from the time God called Abraham, God's people have been the light within the world. It is, as Paul said to the Corinthians, God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. But as it is written, What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. This is how it's always been in the mind and will and plan of God, that it is through the people of God, the people that God has called to himself, that the world is blessed. That's quite a responsibility, quite a call. God told his chosen people Israel this. If we had continued to read a little bit past verse 2 in Isaiah 58, I noticed this. God says through Isaiah, "Is this not the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless and poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness." There's the light. "And your gloom will be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places." This is salvation language. This is mission language. This is life of the world language, light and salt language. And throughout the existence of the world, we see, or throughout the existence of the church, we see Christians doing this, showing the very life that God intends in the midst of a hostile world. Very early in the history of the church, about the year 130, we have a letter called the Epistle to Diognetus, and we don't know who wrote it, and we really don't know who Diognetus is. We just know that this letter was addressed to him. We don't know anything else about him. But it talks about the presence of the church in the midst of the world. And the writer says, "Christians are not distinguished from other men by country or language or the customs which they observe, for they don't have their own cities, they don't employ a particular form of speech, they don't lead a life which is marked out by any singularity. Inhabiting Greek and as well as barbarian cities, according as the lot of each is determined, following the customs of the natives in respect to clothing, food, and the rest of ordinary conduct, they display their wonderful and confessedly striking way of life. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet endure all things as foreigners. Every foreign land to them is their native country, and every land of their birth is as a land of strangers. They marry, as do all others. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but are citizens of heaven. To sum up in a word, what the soul is in the body, that is what Christians are in the world. The soul dwells in the body, yet is not of the body, and Christians dwell in the world, and yet are not of the world." And again, and again, and again, throughout the history of God's people, the church, we see what this looks like is the church bears this life of God into the world, serving as a sign, sometimes hidden, sometimes plain, of God's life in the midst of the world. This is what really, providential sign. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about an interview that I had heard years ago on Minnesota Public Radio, and I decided to go looking for it. And when I started to look for it, it's actually being rebroadcast today. And so you can hear it this evening on Minnesota Public Radio and on there's nothing to do this evening. So you can listen to this. You can also listen to it online later if you have other plans for the evening. This would be a better plan, but I'll let you make your own decisions. Anyway, it's an interview from 2008 about the future of evangelical Christianity. And it's interesting. They've got like the old guard and the younger guard and the very young guard. And it's Chuck Colson, now deceased of blessed memory, and Greg Boyd, who's a pastor of a megachurch in the Twin Cities, and Shane Claiborne, who leads this radically countercultural community in Philadelphia. And each one of them, though, tells of Christians and of the church bearing life in the midst of the world, bringing life where there is no life. Colson talks about William Wilberforce, the English Christian and politician who fought so hard to have slavery ended in the English Empire. And Shane Claiborne talks about the Amish community in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, when a man broke into their school and shot ten of their young girls, killing five, and then took his own life. They responded with forgiveness. They went to his funeral, and they started a collection to take care of the gunman's children. And Greg Boyd talks about how at his church, he said, it's not enough just to vote pro-life. He said, but the way you do it from a kingdom perspective is a different way. And we trust that we're to bleed, we're to sacrifice, we're to replicate Calvary for women with unwanted pregnancies. And he talked about how people in his church will take second mortgages to help women to be able to carry their children and to raise them and to live alongside them. He said that is a far more pro-life stance than any vote. All three give examples of Christians being light in the world. Well, today is the fifth Sunday after Epiphany. The word Epiphany means to shine forth, God's light shining forth. But Epiphany is not a season in the church here. This is part of what we call ordinary time. And I think that is beautiful because it tells us that the passages today tell us about our ordinary lives that are to be signs of God's saving light shining in the midst of the world, preserving and sustaining the life of the world that erroneously thinks it can do just fine on its own. Ordinary life. And yet it is in ordinary life, like when we're driving to Oak Hills Baptist Church, that God can catch us by surprise and God can shine forth with new meaning and new power as we bear the savor of Christ's love and God's goodness into a tasteless and dark world. There's a poem by A.S. Wilson that captures the often inauspicious quality of Christians and of the church as a community being salt and light in this world. Also, that it's more than just adding some extra flavor to what's already there. Not merely in the words you say, not only in your deeds confessed, but in the most unconscious way as Christ expressed. For me, 'twas not the truth you taught, to you so clear, to me still dim. But when you came to me, you brought a sense of him. And from your eyes he beckons me, and from your heart his love is shed, till I lose sight of you and see the Christ instead. May God grant that it will be so in your life and in mine. And may God's saving light and preserving grace be present in us all. Amen.